I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's easy for me to say. Thessalonians, chapter 4, start with verse 13. We're going to talk about heaven today. And I'm grateful that as we've been reading through the New Testament, we finally got to this place. And I knew that this worship service group would be a little bit more interested in heaven than the next group. Am I right? We're all a little bit closer to it, so we want to kind of know a little bit more about it. This week, we were teaching some classes. I taught a class on Mormonism. Pastor Michael talked about Islam faith. And then we had one of our young adult ladies, Andy Stark, that taught about atheism. And in my class, one of the boys asked me, well, how old are you? How long have you been in ministry? How old are you? And when I told him, they said, well, you don't look that old, you know. And then, so that was good. And then our guest speaker was having them do all these hand motions and everything, and they weren't getting it, so I came up and had to demonstrate it for the whole group. Let me take my glasses off so I don't throw them around the room. It goes something like this. Let's see. They asked me how I could do that, and I said, well, I've been a teenager longer than you, so... So we're going to read together. We're going to study about, look at heaven today. I want to talk to you about the importance of choosing hope. So sometimes when we're in church, things get a little bit mixed up. One time a pastor was giving the invitation. He asked for people to come forward, and a man walked down the aisle and came up to the pastor. The pastor knew him, and so he says, well, what's wrong, Bubba? What can I do for you? And Bubba says, well, I need you to pray for my hearing. So the pastor took his hands and put them over Bubba's ears and cupped him in his hands and prayed fervently for him to be healed. And when he got done, he looked at Bubba and he says, well, how's your hearing? And Bubba says, well, I don't know. It's not till next Tuesday. Things do get a little crazy around church occasionally, so... A few years ago, I was leading a children's sermon, and I asked the boys and girls, I said, can someone tell me what you have to do to go to heaven? And this little boy named Max raised his hand, I know. So I said, okay, Max, tell me, what do you have to do to go to heaven? You have to die. So things do get a little crazy from time to time. And so today I want to talk to you about some of the ideas that we have about heaven, see if we can get some scripture that will set us straight. Because there are a lot of ideas that are out in the crowds today about what people think, what happens when we die. Some people think we're reincarnated and we're moving toward perfection. You know, I know some of you are maybe in your last life because you're just about there. But a lot of people believe that when we die, we just go back and we come back as someone else or something else, and we're moving a little bit closer to being perfected. Some think that we become angels and then we just serve God and we serve on earth. And we even hear that in funerals at sometimes. Oh, so-and-so has now become an angel of the Lord. We also hear people that say, well, when you die, you meet your end and you return to dust and that's it. There's nothing beyond death. There's no eternity. There's no afterlife. When you're done, you're done. And you just go back to dust. Some think that you become a restless spirit or some kind of a ghost or phantom, and you are wandering around in a semi-conscious state in some fantasy world. And I'm here to declare to you that there is no such thing as a ghost, right? There aren't those kinds of things, but a lot of people do believe that. Some think that we enter an intermediate state and we go to some place like purgatory or paradise, and we have some time before we really get into heaven to pay for our sins. Or if we have somebody who really loves us, they go light a candle and pray fervently for us, and maybe God will see fit to take us out of purgatory into heaven. We're trying a second chance to kind of earn his favor. And those are some of the ideas that are out there among the crowds. So it's important for us to make sure that we set the record straight, because all of those have one thing in common, maybe several things, but at least one thing, and that is there's no responsibility for this life because you're going to get another chance. That's what the world believes. And it's somebody else's responsibility to work on our behalf. If we die and we've lived a sinful life and we're not going to heaven, we haven't trusted in Christ, well, then maybe somebody that comes behind us, somebody who loves us, will pray for us or be baptized for us. Those kinds of false teachings are rampant even in our culture. The most common statement I hear at times of funeral or death is, well, at least they are in a better place. Well, Christians are going to a better place, but it's no guarantee that everybody's going to a better place, all right? And we've got to set that record straight, because the Bible does not teach that everybody goes to heaven or that there is a better place provided for all persons, no matter what they might believe. I had a man come up to me one time and offer me money if I would say in his funeral that his brother was in heaven. You know, and I said, well, I can't do that. And he said, well, then keep the sermon short. So I went three times as long just to get back. And no, I can't. You probably are saying, yeah, we know you could do it too. So, all right, so however, with all of that out there, could I get us to realize that even Christians are concerned about what happens after death? Would that be right? Because it is an unknown experience. We haven't done that before. Scripture is silent about many of the things that have to do with death. We do not know all that we'd like to know. And we do have a hope. One thing that I have seen in Christians throughout my ministry is this one major hope. We all do hope that when we get to heaven, we will be able to see and know our loved ones that have gone on before us. That seems to be a universal desire among Christians. And we have to experience death in order to find out what death is like. Nobody can tell you all the intricacies of it. They can't explain it well enough for you to grasp it completely. You have to experience it in order to fully understand what death is like. And so we all don't necessarily look for that. As a matter of fact, a few years ago I was doing a study on spiritual gifts in Scripture, and there are many who believe that martyrdom is a spiritual gift, you know, to die for Christ. But I've often joked that is a spiritual gift that nobody comes down front and prays for, right? Are you with me? Because it does have in it some fear and trepidation. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13. Probably familiar to all of you, but I want us to be encouraged about heaven today. Let's read this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to talk to you today about how we can have hope about what is beyond death. How should Christians face death? Because what we know is beyond death. Give us hope for this life. That's what I want to talk to you about. First thing is this. If we are the Lord's, we are different from other people. Now, just to look at us, we look like everyday, average, ordinary people. As a matter of fact, I've been amazed how many times you can go to a shopping mall or to see the Redbirds play or to a big football game, and you look around, you would be surprised how many of those people are believers. But since we don't wear a big B on our forehead or a shiny light or a halo, you can't tell who's a Christian or not necessarily. You may be surprised how many believers are walking around in our community and going to things you go to. There are a lot of us out there, and we should be aware that Christ is moving around because he is in the lives of so many people. But we are different, not necessarily in how we dress or how we look or the things that we experience in life, but we are different in how we respond to life that comes to our front door. The early Christians lived with this assumption that Jesus would return almost immediately. Many of them were alive when they saw him ascend to heaven, and many of them thought before they died, Jesus would return. And so they were surprised that people that they were worshiping with and learning to be Christians with, that they were dying off, and it amazed them, what's going on here? And in that vacuum of not having a direct answer of what took place, there were false teachers that came in and tried to subvert the thinking of those early believers. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have a New Testament to refer to. They didn't have Sunday school quarterlies. They didn't have preachers who'd been to seminary. They didn't have all of the tools that may be afforded us today. And so they were wondering, what is going on here? So many believers are dying and Jesus has not yet returned. And so those questions were causing them a lot of anxiety in Thessalonica. So they wrote to the Apostle Paul, evidently, and he wrote back to them to clear up some misunderstandings regarding death and the coming of Christ. And his answers provided them hope, but his answers also confirm our faith and hope today. God's word to them through the letters of the Apostle Paul come to us in God's word in the New Testament to also encourage our hope. So all of you, are you ready for this? You can be encouraged in your hope if you will believe what God has said through the Apostle Paul. So when a brother or a sister Christian passes away, believers can be just as overwhelmed with sorrow and loss. It has been an amazing experience, as we've seen in the Memphis area recently, about their response to this little 2-year-old boy that got lost from his grandmother and his sister, and they found him a week later, found his body. People have been asking a zillion billion questions about how that could happen. How could he wander off? How could he not respond when they called him? How could he get a mile away from home just 2 years of age? But we have been overwhelmed with the grief and loss of that. I told Joyce, I said, if that was my grandson, I would not be sleeping until we found that boy. You know, that's what would overwhelm us. And Christians, even though we have a faith in Christ, we are still overwhelmed by the sorrow and loss when someone we have loved and prayed with and studied God's word with and toiled with in the Christian faith, when one of them dies, we are overwhelmed with that. But Christians deal with our loss in a different way. If you have Christ in your heart and life, sometimes you do not realize how a lost person, someone outside of the faith, how they can even get through a time of grief and loss that is so overwhelming. We are so fortunate and so blessed that God gives us within ourselves, within our thinking, our heart and our mind and our faith, enough to make it through those trying times. How does a lost person make it through when they do not have Christ? Because they have no basis for facing death with hope. What does a lost person hope, or what do they think is going to happen to their loved one who dies without Christ? If they have grown up and they've heard the teachings of God's word, they have to believe that if that person showed no evidence of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that they are going to spend eternity separated from God. They may not know what all that means. They may not understand all the teachings of God's word about hell, but they have got to know in their heart of hearts that person did not love Christ while he lived. He probably will not be with Christ while he dies. And that kind of overwhelming sorrow has got to be what grasps the heart of a lost person when they see someone they love die. Otherwise, they are just wiping their mind clean and they are putting something in place that does not really exist. And so they come up with one of these theories. Well, at least they're in a better place. Or maybe they'll be reincarnated and come back as a donkey, if that's a better life. You see what I mean? That's the best a lost person can come up with. But rejoice, believer. If you have trusted in Christ, you do not need to grieve without hope. You know where your loved one is going when they die if they have claimed Christ. And that gives us a hope in how we can live this life. The pagan world of death is grim and full of despair. Even for us who trust in Christ, it is a mystery. The deep anguish and sorrow that is expressed over the life of a person who dies is something that we share. But we will not sorrow like those who have no hope. And the Apostle Paul calls those in Thessalonica, don't grieve like those who are without hope. Grieve as a believer in Jesus that he is going to keep his promise and you have hope for what is ahead. The death of a Christian is something very different That's why we gather together and we can sing songs of joy and songs of praise and songs of hope and deliverance and salvation when someone we love has passed. Oh, it doesn't make your heart ache any less, but at least you are aching with a hope that you know you will see them again, because where Jesus is, they will be also, and you can be with Jesus and be with him. The difference is our hope. The second thing that I see in here is that if we have died in the Lord, according to verse 14 and 16, we will rise again. So, we have two choices. You can either be one who has died and you have been buried or cremated, put to rest, or you are one who is still alive. I'm hoping that everybody in this room is still alive. If you're not, please have the decency to roll out of the pew onto the floor so we can tell, all right? So Paul made this first assertion of faith. Don't miss this. When Paul is talking to those in Thessalonica about what happens to us when we die, the hope that we can have, this is the first thing he says. Don't forget your faith. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the bedrock of our faith. That's the gospel. That's why in Romans it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is that so significant? Because it is your testimony that if Jesus rose from the dead, then he has the power to raise you from the dead. Are you with me? So the bedrock of our faith is we believe Jesus died. He was dead. He was gone. He had suffered the loss of life. He was buried in a tomb. But he rose again, and if we believe in him and we confess our faith in him and we live for him, then we who believe that Jesus rose also believe he has the power to raise us in the end. Paul tied the truth of Christ to our unknown future, because whatever Christ does, his people follow. Wherever Christ is, the people are there with him. Christ died and rose again, so Christians who fall asleep or who die will rise again. And Christ will return, and those who have died will return with him. And all of this is carried out by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Last year, I guess I'm stuck in 2015 because that memory verse just is one of my key verses for my life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You've got to understand that as Christians, we do not live without power. We live in the same power. We die in the same power. We will live for eternity in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. His resurrection power is that power that gives us the ability to even live and breathe and walk in Christ. He also says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice that the dead believer is described as still being in Christ. Even though they're dead, it's not that they're apart from Christ, they're still in Christ. When you die as a believer, you have not been separated from Christ, you are still in Christ. It's just that you have, Paul says, fallen asleep. You have passed away, we use that phrase. Because nothing can separate us from Christ once we belong to him, not even death. You know, we don't care what time I get done doing. Just trying to bring a few things together. For that person who thinks you can be a Christian and then lose your salvation, and then you have to be saved again sometime, what happens if you lose your salvation about, 30 seconds before you die and you don't have a chance to repent and be saved again? I don't want to live like that. I don't want to die like that. I might be on my deathbed and the nurse come in and do something that I think is ridiculous and in my final breath say, "You are a horrible nurse. If I die like that, I have no chance to repent, get my life right with her or him. I could be in a mess. Worse than my wife normally says I am." I want you to understand the assurance of once you are a Christian, once you have trusted in Christ, once you have believed and committed your life to Christ, once you are in Christ, you cannot be out of Christ, or you were never in Christ. We got to get this straight, because we can't be in and out, lost and saved once, over and over and over again. Because we have got to have this assurance that the Word gives us, that when we die in Christ. Nothing can separate us. And those, though their souls are with Christ, those that will rise from their graves will receive a resurrected body. It is a rising that Paul spoke of here. And just to kind of also give some credence to this, I have studied in Scripture, I find no evidence for why a person should not be cremated. If that's your choice, I don't see anything in the Bible that says that there's anything wrong with that. The same God that could bring a body up out of the grave that's whole, or he can put all the pieces together that were eaten by a shark somewhere in the Pacific, or he is the same God that can bring all the ashes of a cremated body together. You're not going to have your old body anyway. Guess what? You're going to have a new one. And I've looked at some of you. Some of you need a new one, okay? Hallelujah. Okay. God will bring with Jesus those who have died, and the first order of business in their resurrection is to have a glorified body. Hallelujah. It's going to be fixed. I went this week and got tested to find out why my body is producing all these histamines and breaking out in rashes, and they put 80 different patches of 80 different chemicals on my back. I broke out to the tape they used to put those things on my back. Of the 80 chemicals, I reacted to 9 of them. They took those 9 and ran them through a database and produced a list of products that were approved for me to use, things I could go to the store and buy. Most people get a list of 90 pages of things that are approved for them to buy. My list was 19 pages. That's why I'm reacting to so many. So if I don't hug you because you have a strong perfume on, it's not because I don't love you. It's just I don't want to catch anything, all right? I don't want to break out in a rash. So I'm going to have a new body one of these days, and it's not going to have any rashes on it. Hallelujah. Number 3, you didn't want to hear all that, did you? If we are alive in the Lord when he comes back, we will rise alive. I want you to see the contrast here. If you're dead, you rise again. If you're alive, you rise alive. Paul introduced something new, and he said this was from the Lord's own word to him. He had received a direct word from Christ about this. So think about it. When the Thessalonians, those people from the Thessa city, they wrote to him, Paul evidently was praying for how he would answer them. Do you see that? It's not really written there, but we have to assume that he was seeking an answer from the Lord for these things. Ministers do that. When we hear of needs or questions and we do not know the answer, we ask God to give us an answer, to show us. And for the Apostle Paul, he received a direct answer from the Lord and he shared it. And he shared it because it was to assure and encourage these young believers in Thessalonica. You've got to understand, these were not like seasoned Christians. They had not had a church in their town for decades and decades and decades. It was a young congregation. Some of them came out of horrible pagan backgrounds. Some of them had lived terrible lives of sin, and God had saved them. And now they were wondering about these things. So Paul said, God, give me the right word to encourage these new believers. And he declares this truth by the authority of Christ's words. He said, everyone who is alive on earth at the time of Christ's coming will not go before those who have died. Paul was pointing the believers away from their grief and toward hope regarding those who had died. The dead ones will not miss out. They will not come in second place. When Jesus returns, the first persons who are going to rise and receive their glorified bodies are those who have died in the Lord. And they will come up out of the grave. I've often kind of wondered, which would you rather do? Come up out of the grave or be alive and see those come up out of the grave? Either way, it's going to be an amazing thing. Except for that first moment when you see the first bunch come out. After that, those of us who are still alive will be caught up. And that phrase in the Latin is where we get our word rapture. The word rapture is not in Scripture anywhere. The only idea of it is right here where it says we are caught up. 1 Corinthians 15 says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Boom, it's faster than that. A twinkling of an eye. There will be people from every nation on earth when Christ returns. All across the globe. It will not be something that just happens in America, but it will happen in Honduras because we have gone there and shared Christ. It will happen in Thailand where we have sent missionaries in the depth of wickedness probably on the face of the earth in Bangkok, Thailand. There will be people from Brazil that will be coming up out of their graves and people who are alive. People from Iceland and people from Japan. All across the globe, all different languages, all different skin tones, you will see people coming together, rising when Jesus returns. It's going to be a sight you will not want to miss. I suggest you be there and ready for it. These people will be caught up, translated like this, snatched, swept up, carried away by force, snatching the bodies of the living and raising the bodies of the dead. And instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, we are transformed and our bodies are glorified. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that? Number four, I guess I do want to point this out because I try to be a student too. And Tommy Burst is going to ask me this anyway, so I might as well tell everybody. No, Jesus doesn't come back and touch earth. The Bible says that he is still in the air. We are caught up together to meet him in the air, the Bible says. When he comes back again, it will be time for him to reign. This time he's just coming to snatch us up. Are you with me? Make sure you study carefully the wording here. Number four, if we are the Lord's, then we will be with him. Now Paul gives them kind of an order of service of how things are going to happen here. So let me just recount those and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. When Christ comes, this is what will occur. First of all, the Lord himself will come down to just above the earth. He will be in the air, in the clouds. There's going to be a lot of noise. And I'll talk about that in a moment. The dead believers will rise first. They will come up out of the sea. They will come up from the ground. They will come up from space. You remember, some were blown up just 30 years ago in space. From wherever we are, we will come together. We will be raised up to the Lord. The Christians who are alive are going to be next. We will come up from the earth. And everybody meets together with Christ in the air. And then the Bible says, and they will be forever with the Lord. So your eternity with the Lord begins at that moment. So the Lord's going to come down. Now what I want you to understand that Paul was trying to say to these early believers is this. Your rapture, your raising, your meeting the Lord is a very personal thing, so much so that Jesus is coming back down to experience it with you himself. Couldn't Jesus stay at the right hand of God in heaven and just raise his hand and boom, the rapture happened? It could happen that way. But that's not how Paul describes it here. He says, no, the Lord is going to come himself in the clouds, in the air, and he is the one, by his power, that will cause the catching up that takes place. Don't miss this. Jesus intimately cares about us. So much so that he is coming, so that when it happens, we know instantly, oh, it's with the Lord, and there's no mistaking of it. There will be no newspapers the next day that say, man, we just don't know how this happened. Because it will be obvious that Jesus came in the clouds. I don't know what will be obvious, but it will be obvious that Jesus came in the clouds. And the next day, if there's people around still, they're going to say, a lot of people left last night. We saw people flying in the air. We were flying from Dallas to New York on the American Airlines, and all of a sudden people left their seats, and we saw people flying by us outside the plane. We think it was Jesus. There will be no mistake. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says there's going to be a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Those three things are going to happen, and when they all happen, it is signifying by a shout of triumph that Jesus is finally coming to claim his own, and his kingdom is about to begin. It's going to be a noisy event. It's not going to be done in secret. We're not going to be sleeping in the middle of the night and just move out. There's going to be a trumpet call. Even if we are asleep, everybody's going to know it. It's going to be a loud and noisy event. I think I've lost you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Nobody's going to be surprised by this. You all are still worried about those people flying by the plane from Dallas, New York. There will be two groups of people. Those that have died and those who are alive. You, if you know Christ, will be one of those two. You will either have died and been buried or passed away, your body is somewhere else, or you are alive and still here. But it's going to be a great company. It's going to be a great company of believers. And they will be in the air with the Lord. Don't you think that's going to show up on radar? People are going to know it. And all believers, think about it. If the dead in Christ rise, how many is that? That's a whole lot of people back through the centuries. Back where I used to pastor in Waterloo, Illinois, the first evangelical church was started just outside of that town in a place called New Design. It was begun in May of 1796. George Washington was still the president when the First Baptist Church started in the Illinois Territory. They baptized the first converts in February of 1795 by breaking through ice to baptize them. There probably would have been more come to Christ, but it was February, okay? They started the church out of that first group of baptized believers, and they experienced a lot of death in their early years because of the little ponds that were around and mosquitoes that were prevalent. Back then, people didn't realize that mosquitoes brought malaria and other diseases, like we're thinking about the Zika virus now. And so they didn't know how to deal with that. And so until they cleared all those ponds out, a lot of people died early. I've walked through that cemetery and I have seen their tombstones. Most of the people in that cemetery died before they turned age 5. Those that did live, most of them died after they were age 40. But one of the amazing things about that New Design Cemetery is how many times you read, died in the Lord, died loving Jesus, precious in the sight of the Lord. All on those tombstones, those people believed in Christ and were committed to Christ. And when Jesus returns, New Design pretty much is going to be empty. And all across the world, wherever people have been buried, some of these cemetery places where they have illegally buried 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 people on top of each other, can you imagine? Okay, shift 1. Two stays, 3 and 4 go. It's going to be an amazing thing. But here's the beautiful part I don't want you to miss in all my stupidity. We will be, don't miss this word, with Jesus. That's the amazing thing. I hope that I'm in heaven with you. I stood over here next to Miss Mickey a while ago when we were singing in the Sweet By and By. You know, if you get... you get the Britons and you get the Hathcoats and me and Miss Mickey, we could be a choir, man. Right? And we enjoyed singing that in the Sweet By and By. I'm going to love being in heaven with them and with others, but the one I really want to see is not even my loved ones, not even all of you, although I love you. The first one I will really hope to see is I want to be with Jesus. Number 5, if we are with the Lord's people, we should encourage them. Whenever I do a funeral and I use this passage, I like to camp on verse 18 for a while. Encourage one another with these words. Whatever else you read in 1 Thessalonians, when you get to chapter 4 and start with verse 13, the whole idea Paul wants to leave with you is you should encourage everyone with these words. In the midst of distress, comfort comes in the presence of God's people and in the words of God's people. Do not underestimate how powerful it is as a believer that you are with those who are about to face death or with those who have experienced death of a loved one. Your presence speaks volumes more than what you say, because a lot of times those persons are kind of in a shocked sense. They are a little bit numb. because someone has died and that's close to them, and the body shuts off a little bit of that just so they can kind of make it through. It doesn't hit them fully until a few days or maybe a few weeks later. But during that time, sometimes they're shut off a little bit. When you come by and say a lot of things to them, they may not be able to really absorb all the things you say, but they will remember your face and that you were there. They will remember your hug or your handshake or your clasping of their hand, your hand upon their arm. They will remember that because that will speak to them and their body will sense that people cared about me and they were with me. Joy shared is joy intensified. We've had a lot of fun with the students this week. This speaker has probably been the most biblical and clear and on target with our students that I've experienced in DNOW. But he's been a lot of fun. He's as crazy as a loony bird. And these kids have had a great time and shared joy together. And when they're together, it just gets intensified. So please excuse us if in the 10:30 you're in your Sunday school class, in the 10:30 service, if you're in your Sunday school class and it gets a little wild, please excuse us the day. We don't mean anything except they're just having fun, okay, enjoying being together. But as joy is intensified, suffering is diminished when we share it. Isn't it amazing how you can be together with another believer and you have the hope of what has happened to that loved one that's passed away and the faith that you're sharing with that fellow believer that although you are overwhelmed with grief, it seems to be diminished because you are sharing it with other people who have your faith commitment. And the word that you speak should be encouraging because we are suffering of loss and sorrow because someone has passed away, but your word can speak volumes. Don't say things like, well, God needed them more than you did. Don't tell a young mother that God needed their 3-year-old baby girl to make an angel. He needed more angels in heaven. Don't say things like that. It's not true. But speak to them. We can trust Jesus. And if Jesus has taken your loved one, you know that he is going to fill your heart with the peace and comfort that you will need to make it through. That is more a word of encouragement to try to make up something that their child's going to be flying back someday and will help them make it through life. You know, don't say to people that, yes, your mother's died, but now she's up in heaven and she can give you words of wisdom as you make it through life. That don't happen. It's not true. It's not biblical. Just talk about what Jesus does for us, not those untruths that are part of our false culture. But we can be prepared for that gray when Jesus returns. Either we're alive or we've passed away. We need to make a decision today about being prepared for it. Because even though theologians debate about it, all the sequences and events, I taught through the book of Revelation last year, and I was right in everything I taught, but those other people, you cannot believe all that stuff. We may disagree about all how the pieces fit together, but I will tell you this, nobody disagrees in this. Jesus will come. Jesus will rule. Jesus will be glorified. We can have hope in that. And so as Christians, we should live in obedience and courage. So, let me just ask you very quickly. Are you ready? Examine your hearts. Do you know where your soul or your spirit's going to go when you die, waiting for it to be rejoined with your glorified body? You need to have that hope. Otherwise, one of these days, you're going to be going through one of the most horrendous experiences that people face in this life, the death of someone they loved, and you will not have what you need to make it through. And you will go through it like somebody who does not know Jesus, when today you could make sure that you were going through it knowing Jesus and trusting Him. I'd rather trust someone who's died and come back and who is my Lord and loves me than trust the greatest philosopher who writes the best book and sells it on New York Times bestsellers list. I'd rather believe Jesus. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that as we've talked about these great things today, that I have been a servant that you've been able to use to encourage us to face life and death with hope. Lord, we are in your hands. We are your people. We trust you. We trust you. We trust you. And we look forward to that moment when, if we have been buried and our body is gone, or if we are alive, the glorious experience it will be that together we will be with you. Oh, how we long for that. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.